Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We're in the book of John. We're going through it chapter by chapter. We're in chapter 13 today. We're going to read verses 18 through 38. That will be my text. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at a table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy whatever we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Whenever we talk about love, I think there are kind of two strikes against us automatically. One is in defining the term love, and the other is our familiarity with the concept. So what is love? We often think of romance, of feelings. We use phrases like, we fell in love. He swept me off my feet. I had a quiver in my liver. Well, we may not say that one. I think Carole King's song, I Feel the Earth Move, I think describes this idea of love the best. I feel the earth move under my feet. I feel the sky tumbling down, tumbling down. I feel my heart start to trembling whenever you're around. Ooh, baby. When I see your face mellow as the month of May, oh, darling, I can't stand it when you look at me that way. I feel the earth move under my feet. It's like an earthquake. I feel the sky tumbling down, tumbling down. I feel my heart start to trembling whenever you're around. Oh, darling, when you're near me and you tenderly call my name, I know that my emotions are something I just can't tame. I've just got to have you baby. I feel the earth move under my feet. I feel the sky tumbling down, tumbling down. I just lose control down to my very soul. I get a hot and cold all over. I feel the earth move under my feet. I feel the sky tumbling down, tumbling down, tumbling down. Poor thing. So, fairy tale romance, that's love. But that's not the kind of love we're going to be talking about today. We're going to talk about God's kind of love, which we'll see in just a moment. And familiarity, that's the other thing. We Christians know all about love. In fact, we even know the fancy Greek word for love. That's one of our couple Greek words we know. Agape, right? Agape love. So we know all about love, right? So why don't we do it? Look again what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's a new command, right? So what's so new about it? That's been around from the Old Testament times. We're to love God with our whole heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Here's the new part. Just as I have loved you. All right? It's called the as I principle of love. We love as Jesus loved us the same way. He said, I love as the Father has loved me. So it's a divine love. We then become not so much containers of God's loves, but channels of God's love. God loves through us. I hope you see something new about love today. Let's look at some love differences. The first is the difference between what I feel and what I do. I don't always feel like loving. Do you? Do you feel the earth move every time he or she comes into the room? But almost every song and movie says it should be like that. Jesus commands us to love. Can you really command an emotion? Can you command someone? I command you to stop feeling angry. I command you to love that person. I don't think you can command that. But we think, unless we feel something, feel that emotion, feel the earth move, then it's not real. We're fakes. We're hypocrites. We don't feel love for our enemy. So we think, because I don't feel love for my enemy, I'm trying to feel some love here, and I don't feel any love for that person. I don't want to be fake. Think of it this way. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the night before he was going to be beaten, scourged, and crucified. Do you think he was sitting there as he was praying to God? I really feel like going to the cross tomorrow. No, he decided beforehand that that was the loving and right thing to do. It was God's will because he loved the people that he was dying for. Real love is not feeling it and loving them anyway. That's not being fake. That's being like Jesus. If your spouse hurts you, you still love them. If your teenager really disappoints you big time, you still love them. Is that being fake? No. That's being real. That's real love. It is a decision to act. True love recognizes people for how they really are. Sinners. Imperfect. And loves them anyway. It's almost as if you're bearing their sin when you love them. Because we're all sinners and we love, so we love the sinner. People are unreasonable, illogical, self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. This is God's love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Look, feelings are nice. Feelings of love are fun. It definitely adds spice to life. But it's not the meat, it's just spice. And spice a diet of only spice without the meat, you're going to get weak. It won't last long. You're not going to last long on just spice. Here's a second difference between I should and I can. The difference between I should and I can. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand Jesus's command to love one another. If I hear should, it becomes a burden all of a sudden. Another duty. One more thing I've got to do. You mean I've got to love that person too? I'll try. But God never commands us to do anything without first empowering us. You can because He does. He will love through you in ways that will blow your mind. Even in impossible situations that you would not think possible. Like with an enemy, for instance. Let's say someone gives you an Indy race car. This car goes over 200 miles an hour. Are you going to be able to handle that? Probably not. So what can you do? You could say, hey, just give me a little radio contact. Maybe you can kind of instruct me while I'm driving around here 200 miles an hour. Or maybe you could say, why don't you put a professional driver in the car with me, and the professional driver can just give me advice whenever I need it. Or maybe you could say, hey, why don't you get the professional driver, let him sit in the driver's seat, and I'll sit in the passenger seat, and we'll go 200 miles an hour. Wouldn't that be better? You can't do God's love unless Christ drives the car. He loves through you. Thirdly, let's talk about the difference between the old and the new. Jesus says, this is not an old command, it's a new one, because it's based on love, not fear. It impacts every area of our lives. It's unselfish. Before Christ, we loved out of fear. We love someone so we can get love back. Love is all about us. Us feeling good, my needs being met. We use other people to get love. The truth of the matter is we're in love with love. And that's really fear when it comes down to it. But that's how many of us love. Maybe still do. Jesus challenges us to go beyond that. And the world will notice when it sees true love, like love for an enemy or someone who's willing to lay down their life for their faith, because they know that person can't do that. That has to be somebody else driving the car. Let me give you four marks of loving. First, I begin to fellowship deeply with others. This God kind of love, it's not shallow, it's deep. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' fellowship with the Father. We fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit when we love. And then it branches out to others. Secondly, I forgive as He forgave me. That's love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Unforgiveness will hold you back from being able to love other people. Going to have to deal with that. We'll see that before we close. Three, I accept others as He accepts me. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Notice it doesn't say approve of one another. It says welcome in the ESV and accept in the NIV. We can't always approve or affirm what everybody else does, but we accept their humanness. We accept their weaknesses and love them anyway. We don't have to like what they do, but we do have to love them by accepting them, welcoming them into our church. Fourth, I sacrifice for others. I sacrifice for others. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Sometimes Scripture references are interesting in how they coincide, like John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. Of course, scripture references weren't created until the 1500s, but that's a pretty neat one. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." I didn't know this about Mary Todd Lincoln. I'm going to tell you about Abraham Lincoln's relationship with Mary Todd. Let me see. In 1836, Abraham Lincoln agreed to marry a woman who he had not seen for 3 years. Risky at best, treacherous at worst, and Abe had plenty of time to regret his promise. When he was finally brought face to face with his prospective bride, his heart sank. She did not look as my imagination had pictured her. Mary Todd was hardly the type of woman with whom one could enjoy a quiet evening. She was, in fact, a woman of intense impulses and tremendous temper, though this, ironically enough, was some of her attraction for the future president. Lincoln called her the first aggressively brilliant feminine creature who had crossed his path. Shortly after the wedding, Mary became discontented with her house, telling Lincoln that everybody who was quality in their society lived in a two-story house. Lincoln tried to ruse that with so many husbands have used before, assenting to the idea but not appropriating the funds. Rather than prolong the debate, as many wives of her day would have done, Mary simply waited until Lincoln left town on business for several weeks, then contracted with a carpenter to add another story. As the years passed, Lincoln learned patience in other ways. Mary's bouts of temper made retaining hired help extremely difficult. Lincoln responded by giving the girls extra weekly dollars. After one particularly forceful eruption between Mary and a maid, Lincoln quietly patted the girl on the shoulder and said, "Stay with her, Maria, stay with her." When a salesman called on the White House, he was treated to Mary's fervid verbal assault. He marched right up to the Oval Office, things were obviously really different back then, and proceeded to complain to President Lincoln about how the First Lady had treated him. Lincoln listened calmly, then stood and gently said, "You can endure for 15 minutes what I endure for 15 years. Lincoln suffered numerous indignities at the hand of his wife, from Mary's publicly throwing coffee in his face to her prolific spending. In those days, presidents were not quite as well off as they are today. But Mary went on bizarre spending binges during one stretch, buying hundreds of pairs of gloves. So I'll stop there. I think you get the idea. Loving is sacrificial. True love, God's kind of love. The deepest kind of love is sacrificial, like Christ on the cross. Now we're going to look at how two people responded to Jesus' love, and they figure prominently in the context of our story, which is the Last Supper, and that's Judas and Peter. How did Judas respond to Jesus' love? He rejected it. Jesus knew he'd betray him, but he loved him anyway. Jesus here in verse 18 is quoting Psalm 41, verse 9. And the idea is the reference to a horse kicking its master who is feeding it. Or like the dog that bites the hand of the one feeding it. It's awfully, something's wrong with that animal to do that. But that can be us. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Remember that last week? We enacted that out. He didn't skip over him. He didn't put his feet in ice water. He washed his feet. He washed the heel that kicked him in the face. Judas sat beside Jesus at the Last Supper, to his left, in a place of honor. On the left or the right was places of honor. They dipped bread together. They shared a closeness in that moment. Let's say you're at a Mexican restaurant, and someone takes a chip and they dip it in the salsa, and they put it in your mouth. You better be friends. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's appealing to Judas one last time because he loves him so much. He wants him to turn back. not go down the path he's going. But then Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And all the disciples are like, who, me? In other gospel, it really brings that out. I think that's a good reaction. Who, me? Could I betray you? Peter asks John, who's on Jesus' right, who it is. He says, whom I dip the bread and give it to him. He gives him to Judas. And it says right there in the Bible that Satan entered Judas's heart. Isn't that horrible to think about that? Satan knew about his plan to betray him, but maybe he was fearful at that moment he was going to back out, so he took him over. Judas's thefts, that continuing pattern and habit of sin in his life, made him open for Satan to come into his heart and possess him. And it says Judas went out and it was night. That means more than it was just dark outside. It was a satanic darkness where Satan and his demons were on the move that night. Judas walked out into the night with clean feet and a full belly. He chose to reject love. He became a traitor, a betrayer of the Lord. And that's what happens to you when you reject love. The other disciples thought he left to give money to the poor. That means they were totally duped by Judas. Maybe he was a great bookkeeper. He was a sound accountant. Maybe he was extremely responsible. They thought he was going to help the poor. Maybe he was a compassionate man. He had probably done that in the past. I'm sure he had some good traits, right? But the biggest betrayer of Jesus was probably a responsible, compassionate man. Betrayers are hard to spot. They don't wear horns. They can look good on the outside. It could be us. All the disciples thought, is it me? We can reject love. How did Jesus love Judas? He accepted him. He made him one of his disciples. He saw something in him of what he could become. Now, there's a difference, and I already talked about it briefly, between acceptance and approval. We can't approve every sinful behavior that contradicts Scripture, but we can love people. We can give them a chance. If Jesus could love Judas, is there someone that you can't love? Is that person worse than Judas? Are they betraying you to death at that moment? But our culture says we have to approve of everything, and we just can't. There's clearly right and wrong, but we can't accept everyone because they're a human being and love them. Maybe they were a child molester in the past. We can love them. Doesn't mean they're going to serve in the nursery, but we can love them. And there may be people throughout your life that will reject your love. Here's what I say to you. Love them anyway. Judas rejected Jesus' love and walked out into the night and hung himself. Jesus said, I'm going somewhere and you all can't go. Peter doesn't want to be left behind. He doesn't get it. Peter never gets it. He's always a step late. So how does Peter deal with Jesus' love? Here's how he dealt with it. Peter disowns it. Christians rarely reject Jesus' love, but they often disown it. Peter said he would lay down his life for Jesus, and probably within a few hours, he denied so much as knowing who he was. We Christians can have our own agendas, and Christ still loves us. We can often love him when it's convenient. That's not how his love is for us. So how does Jesus love Peter? He forgave him. He forgave him all the times he misspoke, all the times he didn't understand. He forgave him for the times he denied him. And later, Jesus and Peter are going to have a little talk. And they are going to, we're going to get into that conversation in John 21 when we get there. Jesus is going to ask Peter three times if he loves him. That's interesting, isn't it? Once for each denial. That's going to be an important conversation for Peter's ultimate healing. Forgiveness is knowing what the other person's going to do and treat them as if they've never done it. Jesus knows Peter's going to disown him. He still washed his feet. He still ate with him. He died on the cross for him. Forgiveness doesn't ignore the wrong that's done. We feel it deeply, but it still loves that other person and doesn't demand repayment from them. They're free to go. I have forgiven. And we usually don't feel like forgiving, just like we don't always feel like loving, but we must. It's an act of our will. Let me close with this story about love. With about 30 other Christians, I, Richard Wormbrand, remember being placed in a prison cell in Romania. One day the door opened and a new prisoner was pushed in. It took us a little time to recognize him in the half darkness of the cell. When we did recognize him, we were amazed to see not a fellow Christian, but a well-known captain of the secret police who had arrested and tortured many of us. We asked him how he had come to be a fellow prisoner with us. He told us that one day a soldier on duty had reported that a 12-year-old boy carrying a pot of flowers was asking to see him. The captain was curious and allowed the boy to enter. When the boy entered, he was very shy. "Comrade Captain," he said, "you're the one who arrested and killed my father and mother. And today is my mother's birthday. It has always been my habit to buy her a pot of flowers on her birthday. But now, because of you, I have no mother to make me happy. My mother was a Christian, and she taught me that we must love our enemies and reward evil with good. As I no longer have a mother, I thought these flowers might make the mother of your children happy. Could you please give them to your wife?" That broke him, and he realized his life at that point was empty and worthless, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he wound up in prison, just like all the rest of the Christians. That's love. Thank you, Father, for that kind of love, your kind of love. We can't manufacture that in ourselves. We can't feel it. But, Lord, you can love through us. And I ask and pray that you would do that, Father, that you would love through us in amazing and impossible ways these days ahead. Lord, we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices today and say, love through me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.